And if you recall, we mentioned in our earlier study that this section really begins with chapter 52:13, and the three verses in chapter 52 correspond to the book of Genesis. The next three in chapter 53 correspond to the book of Exodus. And the section that we're going to pick up with tonight, verses 4 through 6, correspond with the book of Leviticus. So we want to keep this in mind as we study. This is a wonderful way to look at this, because in verses 4 through 6, we're taken into the sanctuary, where in Leviticus we see the offerings, and that book of Leviticus is a marvelous book. But we're taken into the sanctuary, and we see the offerings there in that book, the burnt, the peace, the trespass, the sin, and the peace, and the meal offering. And they all speak of this one who here in Isaiah 53 that we see. So let's start with the fourth verse tonight. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs, notice, and our sorrows. And then in the fifth verse, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed, it should be in the original Hebrew. We were healed, and that's what we stand upon. We were healed there at Calvary because we were in him. He was wounded for ours, our transgressions, our iniquities, and we have peace because he was chastised, and with his stripes we are healed. He was the one that took our discipline. This word wounded in the fifth verse, it means to pierce through or to wound. Now we're talking about the man from glory, the God-man, who came down here into a world that was not deep. They didn't want him, but he died for each one of us. We were, as we read in Romans, he died for his enemies, and all of us were his enemies. We were taken up with something else beside him. We weren't even interested in him, but he came down knowing this. So he was wounded or pierced through. And keep in mind, too, that what he went through, we would have gone through if he hadn't gone through it for us. And this is what the ungodly are going to go through if they do not accept the Lord. Then he was bruised. Now this word, in the primary root of this word, means to crumble, to crush, to destroy, and to oppress. Now, put yourself in his place. These people were standing all around him, and we're going to look into some of this in a little bit. But he was bruised here. We see him as the offering. He was crumbled. And you know, when they brought those animal sacrifices, of course, they had to be cut. They had to be put upon that altar. And those animals were destroyed. This is what they were. And of course, he was, as the Jesus of Nazareth, that was put into the grave. But he was humbled and he was oppressed. And both of these words, wounded and bruised, denote the calamity inflicted by violence and painfulness from without. In other words, this is what man put upon him. This violence, they were violent in their treatment of him, and it caused him much pain. The servant of the Lord, and one Hebrew writer, and I thought this was good, as he was going through this, all of this, standing there even before Pilate and the stripes that they put upon his back and what they did to him. But one Hebrew writer said, the servant of God floated before the mind of the speaker in all the sufferings of death. He was in such a, we would say, out of it because of his sufferings. And his mind, he couldn't concentrate on what was going on. It, like his mind just floated over what he was going through. He knew what he was going to go through, but this is the beginning of it. And the chastisement that he received makes for our peace. Ours, we have this peace because of the chastisement that he went through. And ours is the healing. His were the wounds. We have peace. And that's a wonderful thing, to have peace of God. I love that song, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. And it's an anchor. We cannot be moved when trials come because of that anchor, that peace that's there. And then he was bruised for our iniquities. This word iniquities means perversity, depravity. It's what a condition we were in, wasn't it? Our iniquities. It also speaks of moral evil. We were guilty before God, all of us. We were sick unto death because of our sins. And this is, if we had continued in our sins, we know that we would have died in our sins. But he died in our place. But all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, all of them met in one awful, rushing, roaring, filthy flood and emptied themselves on the dearest object of his Father's heart. All of the filth that we see in the world today, all of this rushing, roaring, filthy flood came and just emptied themselves right upon him. He took upon himself voluntarily our sins, which we deserved. And they just came like a flood upon him. No wonder his body went through the suffering it went through. We draw back from filthy words that we hear the ungodly speak. But think what just came upon him all of a sudden. The sin of all the world just came right down upon him. It weighed him down. It's marvelous. And I thank the Lord for what he did for us. It's a wonderful thing. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:24. This is what, and I said this to someone the other day, once the Lord gives us a real revelation of him, and of what he has accomplished for us and delivered us from, I can understand why a saint will not be willing to just give themselves wholly unto the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to, after knowing what he did for us, it's a wonderful thing just to give ourselves wholly unto him. We owe him. We truly do. He paid our debt. And we owe this to him, to yield to him. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins. Notice whose sins they were, because he was without sin. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And that's taken from this chapter in Isaiah. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree. Now that's, to me, I can't understand the weight of that sin that would have fallen upon him. It was enough to change his visage, and the way that he looked, he didn't even look like a man. His body had suffered so much. Praise the Lord. Aren't we thankful for what he's done for us? He's bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. This word transgression is also rebellion. And that's what anyone does who does not really fully obey the Lord. They're rebelling against his word. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. Then the sixth verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This verse begins and ends with all, if you'll notice. We go in one way and we come out another. This tells of the admission that the remnant of Israel is going to have at the end time, when the Lord reveals to them who he is. And what they have done, they're going to be repentant at this time. They're going to understand what Jesus really did for them when he went to Calvary and when he came down. And as we said, when the Lord really gives us a revelation of what he did for us, we will set our face like a flint. Well, like those living creatures in Ezekiel 1, we won't turn to the right hand or to the left. And as we read here, we will not go our own way. There's a scripture here in Isaiah 2. Our ways are not his ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. We will learn to go his way. And I praise the Lord for that. He teaches us this. This remnant at the end is going to acknowledge that all we like sheep have gone astray. We were scattered. And this nation of Israel was in their unbelief. They were scattered all over the world. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and 176. This is the different ones wrote these psalms. And I don't think David wrote this one. This is one of the different ones wrote it, but let's read this, 119 and 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I don't know about you, but I know when I was out of fellowship with the Lord, I knew that I had gone astray and that there was a wall between the Lord and me. And I knew this, and when the Lord brought me back into fellowship with him, it was the most joyous day of my life. And the privilege then that we had of going to the Bible school and taking in that word and being there in that place where we could learn the word just really was dear to my heart. So Israel, and notice here, the only way that we are gathered together, or after they've gone astray, after they've been scattered, the only way Israel as a remnant is going to come together again is in Christ. They're going to be a new creation. They're going to acknowledge him. And that's how we are gathered together. We were, some of us, not yielding to the Lord, maybe didn't even know the Lord. But the Lord has brought us together as sheep, and he is our shepherd. We've gone astray, and every one of us turned to our own way. Man has substituted his own will for God's will. And this is sad. Many saints do this. They substitute God's will for their will. Man has made himself self-centered instead of God-centered. It's what I want to do. It's what I think I need, instead of what the Lord wants us to do. And this is a sad state to get into. But this apostasy is both universal and it's individual. People are going their own way today, thinking that they are doing God's will. God's will is told us right here in the Word. And I thank the Lord for it. Isaiah 56:11. See, this is quite a verse. And I'm going to start up with the 9th verse. Now, in this we see the nature of the old creation. He says, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. This is Isaiah 56:9, and then we're going to read 10. His watchmen are blind. These were the rulers or the priests, the false prophets back then. They are all ignorant, and they are today too. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. These are many false teachers, false ministers today. They're not barking. They're not telling the saints that the Lord's coming, that there's a prowler out there, and that's Satan. Then this 11th verse, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. Now this is the nature of the old creation. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. That's quite a verse, isn't it? I thank the Lord for that verse. They're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain. What can I get out of this? This is the nature of the old creation. What can I get out of this? Well, we don't get anything except him, which is the most wonderful prize of all, but we give, and we learn to give, and give again. Praise the Lord. The Lord hath laid on him, this is sixth verse again in Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now this is his father, the Lord Jehovah, laid this on him. He laid the sin of Israel and of all mankind was made to light upon him. It pressed him with such force, and the multitude of sins, the mass of guilt, and the weight of punishment came upon the servant of Jehovah, just like a flood, especially those last three hours. And this was written by Isaiah, as we know, of him. But many of the prophets didn't even understand what they were writing about. I was thinking of this today. Let's read these scriptures. Let's go to Luke 10:24. Luke 10:24. I want to read the 23rd. It's all one sentence. Now, speaking of Jesus, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now think of this. These prophets that wrote this, and we read of this in 1 Peter also, they desired to look into these things, but they couldn't understand them. They were hidden from their eyes. And the kings, they wanted to know what this was all about. Now let's go over to Matthew 13:17. We'll read this, and then I thought about these prophets that God called, and they wrote these wonderful words of prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, and they couldn't fully understand. Matthew 13:17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. It's because it wasn't for them in the first place, and many of them didn't want to understand them. Now let's go over to Peter and read that. 1 Peter, I think it's the first chapter. They saw the landmarks along the way. This has been a precious scripture to me. I think we've read it pretty often, but it's a wonderful scripture. Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't we thankful we're living in this age that we can have the wonderful truth revealed to our hearts? All right, I'm going to start up here. Let's start with the third verse. This is all this dear man, Peter, he sure had a revelation after he denied the Lord. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. Isn't that marvelous? It's not dead. He's living. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, it should be. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This reserved means a guard is placed upon it. He's guarding this inheritance for us. Isn't that wonderful? And we're, of course, he has an inheritance in us, and we have one in him. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's the way. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, that's what the Lord wants us to have more of, is faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though, excuse me, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And don't we, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation prophets have inquired, and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister. These saints back there ministered to us the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. See, these angels desire to look into these things, but they can't. They're angelic beings. They do not understand what redemption's all about. They're not flesh and blood. They didn't have sin in them. There were some of the angels fell, that's true. But angels don't have blood. We needed that blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of all of our sins, and it does today. I want to bring in here, it's not sins, it's sin. Sin is sin, and we don't categorize sin. This is what many saints do, and it's sad. So we've got a lot. But I was thinking about Abraham. These prophets, though they wrote this in the Word, they didn't understand this. But Abraham, and I have that scripture written down, and I don't know if I still have it or not. Abraham desired to see these things. No, he saw that. And I don't can't remember where I found that today in study. We may come across it. We know that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he saw this. Can you remember, Glenn, where I was mentioning today? I was studying this and I came across that scripture and I didn't write it down. But in Hebrews 11, we're told that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And in the book of Acts, he didn't write any books. I think that's what impressed me. Abraham didn't write any books, not like the other prophets. But in the book of Acts, and if we can find this, where Abraham was called out. Let's see here. Let's go to the 7th chapter. I think that's where I saw this. It's where the glory of the Lord appeared. Yes, here it is. Isaiah 7 and the first two verses. That's all we'll read out of this, I believe. This is Stephen's answer to his accusers. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Canaan." And this, the God of glory, is the mighty God, or El Shaddai. He appeared unto him when he was yet in Mesopotamia. And he knew that there was a city that whose builder and maker is God. God must have revealed some marvelous things to this man for him to leave everything and get out as the Lord told him to do. The God of glory appeared unto him. Oh, praise the Lord. But he never wrote any book. That I think that's what came to me today. But what he had revealed to him was so marvelous. Praise the Lord. All right, are there any thoughts now on any of this that we're going through so far? Let's go into the 6th verse. We had part of, I think we had all of it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I think when I read of this, when we know that some of God's people are going their own way and not abiding by what the Lord wants us to do, I think we need to pray for them, don't you? To really take them before the Lord and ask the Lord to reveal to them that they're not walking the way the Lord wants them to walk. To cause them to read the Word and get into the Word and see the way the Lord wants them to walk. And then the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that marvelous? All right, in verses 7 through 9, these verses correspond with the book of Numbers. And in the Hebrew Bible, it's called the Book of the Desert. And we see Jesus' sufferings here as testings for man, and see him bearing up under them, and he never failed. God held him up, and marvelous, this God-man, praise the Lord for him. Let's read them. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought or led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And I'm just going to take this a verse at a time. We see him meekly surrendering here, accepting the unjust sufferings that he was going to go through. And he did it without a whisper, without any objection. If he would have objected, he wouldn't have been that perfect sacrifice. But he didn't object, he didn't whisper, he just took it. And this is what puzzled Pilate. He was calm, he was silent, and this royal man from heaven stood there before Pilate, not saying a word. And this is mentioned in striking contrast to those who turned everyone to his own way. Man has turned everyone to his own way. He didn't. He voluntarily went this way for you and I. He went meekly, knowing he didn't have any sin, but we have the sin, and yet we go our own way in our own stubborn rebellion sometimes. I'm going to do this. I know it's God's will when it's exactly opposite from God's will. This is what just puzzles me sometimes. But let's go back to the Gospels. Let's read first in Matthew 27. Like Glenn says so often, saints say they love the Lord. Well, the scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my word or my commandments. Matthew 27 in verses 11 to 14. Now, just think of this man. Wonderful, dear Lord. Matthew 27, verse 11 to 14. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Now, could we do that? But this man was God. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner. Well, we don't go into that. Just wanted to read these scriptures about him so meekly surrendering. Then let's go to Mark. We'll take these in order. Mark 15. Matthew speaks of him as a king. Mark speaks of him as the servant. Matthew 15 and verses 3 through 5. Well, let's read the second verse. Well, let's just start with the first verse. Mark 15 and the first verse. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. See how, just like a lamb, delivered him. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, thou sayest. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And that's the best way to do, saints. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Here this man stood in all the dignity of holiness before Pilate. Pilate couldn't understand why he didn't defend himself. But he was going as a lamb. Now let's go to Luke 23. He wanted to hear some of the things that this man had to say, as we read here. Luke speaks of him as the Son of Man. Luke 23 and the 8th verse. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. This is, again, what some people want. They want to see the miracles instead of believing on him. Then he answered with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. This word vehemently I have written in, they stretched the truth. They accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. He was led back and forth as a lamb to the slaughter, from Herod to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod. All right, let's go to John. Now here we see him before Pilate. Many years ago, we went down to that passion play in the Ozarks, and I think what impressed me with that was how hurriedly they had this trial, these trials, because he had three trials, a civil, I remember them all now, but he had three trials, and they tried him at night, and that was illegal too. They were not to do this. So everything they did was out of order. John 19 and the 9th verse. But let's read the 8th. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Well, we read what he said. In this, let's start with the 5th. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Think of that. He made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. These were the last words that Jesus spoke while he was all here on before Calvary. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They were determined to put him to death, but as Jesus told them, they would have had no power except God had given that power to them. This was prophesied 700 years before it ever came to pass. And this scripture had to be fulfilled. This is why he came down into this world. All right, let's look at this 7th verse now in Isaiah, at some of these words. Oppression and judgment, we read in the 8th verse. He was oppressed, in the 8th verse he was taken from prison and from judgment. This signifies the judicial sentence that was against him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He just was led. He didn't defend himself. This word oppressed means he was treated without mercy. They didn't care what they did to him. In the margin it says, he was oppressed, yet he humbled himself, and yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then in the 8th verse, he was taken from prison. He wasn't really in a prison. This should read, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. That's the true meaning there. He was, and this word taken means he was hurried away. They wanted to get this trial over with. That's why they did it at night. They wanted this done, and it was all in God's order. He was hurried away. He was disrobed, and in mockery, they clad him in an imperial purple, and he didn't even revile them when they did this. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. I don't know what you saints, but I know with me, and I believe the Lord is showing you this, how much he's really done for us, what he really went through. That's why we're not hurrying through this in Isaiah. We need to really understand the sufferings that this man went through for each one of us. Back again in 1 Peter 2, and I want to read from verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, that is to suffer, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no guile, no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, that's a wonderful thing. You know, I thought of Paul, too, and Jesus, of course, himself, how many times they accused him falsely. And with Paul, he was accused falsely. And many, many saints down through the ages have been accused falsely. And we just turn it, we commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. He is our defender. That's a wonderful thing, to let the Lord be our defender. Praise the Lord. Not try to defend ourselves. Praise the Lord. He was snatched away out of the land of the living. And let's turn to Daniel now. Daniel talks about this in the 9th chapter. Just taken so quickly. Daniel 9:26. This is prophetic, this portion here of the 7 years. But the chapter 9:26 is not the 7 years. Daniel 9:27 is the epitome of the 7 years of tribulation. But this is before that. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This is from the time that the commandment went forth, when Nehemiah went back, the 25th verse tells us, to begin to restore the temple. From that time to the time that Messiah was going to be cut off, that's what we're after here. It was that length of time, 400, I believe, can't remember for sure how many, 483 years, I believe it was. And then he was cut off. Just like what we read here, who shall declare his generation? That his generation, he had no natural seed, of course. He was a spiritual man. But he was cut off out of the land of the living. Just quickly, snatched away out of the land of the living. They didn't want him to live anymore. Well, they got a surprise. Hostile oppression and judicial persecution were the circumstances out of which he was carried away or torn away by death. Now let's go back to Matthew and read again. Matthew 26. Praise the Lord. Matthew 26 and 66. Just a few verses here. 26:66. Well, let's read the 65th. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Well, because he said, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, in the 64th verse. They thought he was speaking blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. See what they accused him of? What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Think they're going to stand there before him very soon. Then let's go to the 27th chapter and verses 22. This is a serious thing, isn't it? To turn down the Son of God, and is one that went through all of this for our sin. 27:22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? That they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. And it has been from that time till the end of the 7 years, until they accept him as their Messiah. That's why they have gone through this terrible suffering that they've gone through over all these years. All right, let's go back here to the 8th verse. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And in the margin it reads there, to whom the stroke was due. For the transgression of my people. Now here Isaiah is speaking. And he was stricken. The stroke was due them instead of him. None of these things of this age, that they didn't discern any of these things. And the nation Israel at that time, because of their sin, they didn't realize that they were giving up the only one who could deliver them. He was the only one. And so it was their transgression and ours then that was laid upon him. And Jehovah, his father, was the smiter. The transgression, the stroke came upon him, upon Jesus Christ. My, isn't that a marvelous thing, that what he did for us? Praise the Lord. All right, let's look into this ninth verse. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The they here speaks of his generation when he was here. They assigned him after Calvary, before they took him down, they assigned him his grave with sinners, with the thieves among whom he was numbered. He was numbered with the transgressors. They wanted to bury him with the transgressors, but they didn't get it done. And then with the rich in his death. This is what happened. Let's go over to John 19. There's some precious things here. He died like a criminal. This is a thought that one author had. He died like a criminal, but was buried like a prince of the earth. And that's what he was. All right, let's go to John 19. The Lord stepped in, and we have some precious truths here in this little portion. John 19 and verse 38 to 42. The Lord didn't let him be buried with the wicked. He had no place there. All right. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Just think, this God-man, they bound him. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And I'd like to read this account also in Matthew 27. We have something here about Joseph of Arimathea that we want to bring in. Matthew 27 and the 57th verse. This is a precious portion. When the even was come, there came a rich man. See, we just read there, and with the rich in his death, he was a rich man. Of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Isn't this marvelous? Joseph of Arimathea. This has a deep meaning here for us. Joseph means he will add, or he shall add. And Arimathea means a high place, and it also means lifted up. Remember when Joseph was born, let's go over to Genesis. This is a precious little nugget of gold. If you just stay with us here, the Lord will give you some precious things. Genesis 30 and the 22nd verse. This is, I just rejoiced over this. This was so precious to me. And God remembered Rachel. This is 30:22 of Genesis. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And he did. Now Joseph is of Arimathea. Joseph took him down to that tomb, a new tomb, where there wasn't, no one had ever lain before. It was new to him. Nobody had, it was a virgin tomb. He had come out of the womb of a virgin, and he went into a virgin tomb. It was not defiled at all. Now, in Genesis 35, let's see what was added. In Genesis 35, in verse 16 to 20, this is why I love this word. There's jewels here that we've never scratched the surface in. There was a reason why it was Joseph of Arimathea. 35, verse 16. This is regarding Jacob when they were going back. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, or Bethlehem. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." Now when he went down into that grave, that grave, remember Glenn was talking last Sunday about that work that was wrought when he went down there in Ephesians? Hold your place there. Let's skip over to Ephesians. And I didn't look this word up, but this was fit in. It was so precious. When he was raised from the dead. See, Rachel here had hard labor. Well, Jesus had hard labor also. He not only battled Satan while he was there, but there was a new creation that was brought forth. And that's Benjamin. In Ephesians 1, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places?" You know what Benjamin's name means? Son of my right hand. This is what went on down there in that, is when his spirit went into upper Sheol and he delivered. Well, here Rachel delivered, but she had hard labor. Jesus did too. This was wrought. And I love to know the meaning of that word wrought. We'll go look it up. And the 18th verse here in Genesis 35, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, which means the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, or the son of the right hand." When he came forth out of that tomb, he went up into glory, and he was sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He came forth a new creation, not that one that went down into upper Sheol, but the one that came forth was a new creation. He wasn't Jesus of Galilee anymore. He brought forth a whole new race of people, and we're part of that race of people. We're too seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that marvelous?
Yes.
These wonderful truths, they just thrill me. So Arimathea means a high place. It also means lifted up. In Isaiah 52:13, let's read this one right along with it, because it goes with it. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And that's what Jesus, well, he became very high for you and for me. The tomb could not hold him. And by his resurrection, let's go over to Romans now. I have a few scriptures over here I wanted to read. These little nuggets are just thrill me. Romans 1, this is when he was declared, as we're going to read here, to be the Son of God in power. When he came forth, Romans 1, 3 and 4, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which became," it should be, "of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared," or marked out, and the to be is not in there, just scratch it out, "declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." See, now he's the Son of God in power. He's sitting up there waiting, just waiting for his people to join him. Now let's go over to Hebrews. That's going to be a marvelous day. We meet him there in the glory. Oh, praise the Lord. Hebrews, the second chapter, we'll begin here. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little, just for a little time, lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned, and I have in here, crowned as victor with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste, word taste means eat or experience death for every man. He tasted, he experienced something that we don't have to experience, and that's death. We just fall asleep, and our souls go to glory, our spirits, that's where they go. And we don't taste of this death. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the leader of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's he and us, all of one, he's made us one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He loves us. We're his inheritance. Now let's go to the fifth chapter and read verses 5-9. Praise the Lord. So meekly he went. 5-9. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. And that's another lesson for us to learn. We don't glorify ourselves. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, speaking of Jesus here, and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him out of death, it should be, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's how we learn obedience. If he had to learn it by suffering, we learn it by suffering too. And being made perfect, he became the author. This word author is the cause or